So how's everyone doing?
Good.
I'm glad to hear it. Tonight's passage is a little bit lighter than this morning, so that's a lesser load on my shoulders and probably your shoulders too. So we made it. Did everyone survive this morning? We did? I think we did. But our passage today continues in 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 12. First Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And just like this morning, I'll be preaching and reading from the CSB version. If you want to follow along in that version, you can on your phone or tablet, or the Bible right in front of you on the back of the pews there. That is also the CSB version. First Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. I'll read our passage for us. I'll pray and we'll walk through it together and see if the Lord will convict us and challenge us and help us grow in the ways that we need. But chapter 3, starting in verse 8, Peter says, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded and sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing. For the one who wants to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit, and let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your scripture this morning and this evening as we gather both times to worship you. I pray that your scripture would convict us as we need. I pray that it would challenge us as we need, Lord. And I also pray that it would encourage us as we need. Help Talitha Baptist Church to leave this place better equipped to advance your kingdom. Help us to do this well. In Jesus' name, amen. So this passage this evening is talking about unity. It's a word that you will often see in the New Testament, that word unity. You see it as we talk this morning about marriage, and you also see it when it talks about the Trinity. The Trinity, there's unity within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see it in the local church. Scripture talks about unity. And as we talk about it, I want you to think of the human body. The human body is made up multiple parts, arms, legs, eyes, ears, and then there's internal, there's the brain, the heart, the lungs, all the organs. And all of these body parts serve a different function. But what makes a healthy body is all those parts functioning together in unity. And there is no better place for this to be played out practically for us than as Talitha Baptist Church. We should be functioning together as a local church in unity. So much of the New Testament is teaching how local churches should function together. If you look through the Old Testament, all the books, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, all of those letters are titled specifically to churches. So when they were written, they weren't talking about, you know, just Christians all together across the globe. Not that it doesn't apply to all Christians together, but they are specifically writing to a local church to say, this is how you as a local church should function together. This is how you as a local church should live in unity. And there are multiple passages other than this one that call and expect unity for the local church. For us as Talitha Baptist to be of the best service to God together, to advance God's kingdom together, to be obedient together, we must walk in unity together. Because if we are not in unity, we cannot be obedient to the fulfillment of the great commission that Jesus Christ has called us to. So in verse 8, Peter tells us, he says, "Finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another and be compassionate and be humble." Some of your versions may say be of one mind. You may have like-minded, it may say be of one mind. Those are the same. And most of us are willing to be one-minded, or we are willing to be like-minded as long as that mind is my mind, right? Or that mind is your mind. It's easy to be one-minded or like-minded when everyone agrees with what you think. But we are all people, right? And I can tell you that there will come a time when someone thinks differently than you do. There will come a time when someone in this church, if you haven't experienced it, will have a different opinion than you do. So how do we be like-minded when we have those things that differ between us? Well, I think Peter points those things out in this passage. And that's why Peter is calling us not to be like-minded over opinions, or not to be like-minded even over political parties, or who makes better barbecue. I'm sure we could start a riot in here if we got into that tonight, couldn't we? Peter is calling us to be like-minded together to the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And when Paul said that, when he said we, he was talking about those who have trusted in him and who are Christians and are believers. We have the mind of Christ. And what that means is that together, we look to the Lord Jesus for instruction. We look to Christ. We don't look to our culture. We don't look to the news. We don't look to the president or whoever it is. We look to Lord Jesus Christ for instruction. We look to Christ for instruction on how we relate to each other. Just like we've been talking about, Jordan's worked us up through the first three chapters, and I did the first half of chapter 3 this morning. But we see that Jesus gives instruction on how to relate to one another. Talks about slaves relating to their masters, citizens to their government, wives to their husbands. We look to Christ for the way that we function with unity. What does the Word of Christ say about right from wrong? Those are the questions that we need to ask. What does the Word of Christ say about how to behave? What does the Word of Christ say about how to love? These are the answers we need to function together in unity. Jesus Christ is the authority of Talitha Baptist Church. It's not Jordan. It's not me. We are set here. You've placed us here as leaders. But the ultimate authority, the head of this local church, is Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's who we look to for answers. Amen. Peter gives us specific instruction in this passage on how to live in unity and how we can apply it daily and how we can be Christ-minded together. And all of God's Word is God-breathed, right? We agree to that, including this passage. So God's command is Christ's command, because Christ is God. This is how we should live in unity. Peter says, be sympathetic. This means to be understanding of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. This means that when one member of our body is hurting, a fellow Christian in our midst is hurting, we have sympathy for them. And we even hurt ourselves because of it. And this is something that I've really seen done well in this church, is that when one of our members is brokenhearted over something, this church's heart breaks with them. And I think that is exactly what Jesus Christ is calling us to. And we talk about how unity calls us to be Christ-minded. So how is being sympathetic Christ-minded? Here's a specific example of Jesus Christ showing sympathy. There are many, but in Luke chapter 7, Jesus comes upon a woman who is taking her son to bury him. And she was a widow, and this was the last of her family. This was all she had left, this son, her only son. And Scripture says that the heart of Christ went out to her. He was sympathetic towards her, and because of that sympathy, he cared for her, and he raised her son from the dead. You see, having sympathy and being unified in our sympathy isn't just the feeling bad for someone. It's having that feeling, our heart goes out to them, and we do something about it. Just like Jesus did, he had his heart go out to her, but he didn't leave it there. He did something about it. He raised her son from the dead. I'm not expecting anybody to go around raising people from the dead here, but we can do something when we have sympathy for someone. Amen. We can meet their needs. We can bring them food. We can take them out. Do whatever it is that you know that those needs are. Peter says we are like-minded when we love one another. This means that we care for one another. We bear one another's burdens. We pray for one another. We give to one another. This is the second and greatest commandment that Jesus said. Number one, love God. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. We love one another. Amen. So how is loving one another Christ-minded? And just like sympathy, there are so many wonderful Jesus loving someone else moments in Scripture. But I think that the greatest is this, that He loved us in this way. He died for our sins. Offering salvation to anyone who would trust Him. Jesus Christ, the Lord of all creation, died for sinful men. That is the truest act of love we could ever experience. And as Christians, we should display the love to each other that Jesus Christ first showed us when He died for us on a cross. And we should do this in unity. There should not just be a little section over here of our church that is doing this. We should all be working towards this together. All members of this church body, though different in our gifting, are called to love. Peter then tells us to be like-minded through our compassion for one another. Through looking at the needs of others and caring about those needs. So how is this compassion Christ-minded? Here's another example of Jesus living one of these out. Matthew chapter 9 says that at one point, Jesus, He came upon a crowd. And when He came upon that crowd, He had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. There should be unity in the local church in having compassion for the needs of others. When we see someone in need, we should band together and work together in unity to meet those needs. And there should be unity among the local church and having compassion for those who are lost. Together, we have compassion and we work and we yearn to see the salvation of lost souls. Because when Jesus gave that great commission, He was specifically in that context, yes, giving it to His disciples. But that great commission applies to the church. To say, you as believers work together, love together, serve together, be compassionate together, have sympathy together, so that My kingdom can be advanced. And Peter then says to have unity and to be humble. We're called to humble ourselves together. This means that we don't count ourselves as more important than others. We care for others above ourselves. So how is humility Christ-minded? Philippians 2 says that Jesus Christ, who was God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped. He lowered Himself, He humbled Himself, and took on the form of a servant. And this is what we do in unity for each other. We put on the form of a servant. And we love one another, and we care for one another, and we meet each other's needs, just as Jesus Christ has done for us. I'm sure you all remember the story of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, right? God came to this earth and knelt down on His hands and His feet and washed sinners' feet. That is what He did because He humbled Himself. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ calls us to do together. We should be humble together, serving together, lowering ourselves together. Peter goes on in verse 9 and he says, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing since you were called for this so that you may inherit a blessing. The greatest challenge we have to love one another is loving them when we have been wronged. We should never allow disputes or arguments or disagreements to linger on in our church. We should never repay wrong for wrong or evil for evil. The loving response to wrongdoing is forgiveness. Because that is what Jesus Christ calls us to. Scripture says, forgive one another just as God in Christ forgave you. We were sinful, we were evil, we were wretched people, and God, who is holy and righteous, forgave us. Not because we earned it, but because we trusted in that work. And that forgiveness that we've received, we should display towards the lives of those who hurt us. The natural response to hostility and hurt is retaliation. That is our natural human nature response. And this is how so many wars all over the world get started. One group of people pays evil to another group of people, and then the other feels that they must retaliate back, and then they're just going back and forth, and a cycle begins of hurting one another continuously. And this happens with individuals as well. We naturally, in our hearts and our flesh, want revenge, but vengeance will darken our hearts quickly. Amen. The true way to break the cycle is loving others as Christ has called us to, even our enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you. And just think about that for a second. I read that passage sometimes and I just think how even then and forever anti-cultural that is. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you. This is what Christ expects of us. A true test of our faith and obedience is going to be in how we treat the ones who wrong us. Peter says, in doing this, you will receive your inheritance, which is a blessing. And he shows what that blessing will be. He quotes from Psalm 34 in verses 10 through 12. He says, for the one who wants to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. So Peter is looking positively at life and saying, there can be true joy in this life. There can be true blessing in this life, even in the hardest of circumstances. He is saying that life is a gift from God, and so are good days. I'm sure there are many here who can say that God has blessed you with a good life. And it doesn't mean that there aren't hard times or there weren't hard times, but for the Christian, there are always blessings. Doesn't mean you'll be rich, doesn't mean you'll have everything you ever wanted, doesn't mean all your dreams will come true, but for the Christian, there are always blessings. Peter is saying, if you want to experience God's blessing in life, obedience is a part of that. He says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceit. The psalm that he's quoting from is reinforcing his point not to repay evil for evil. The tongue is a tool that can be used as a vice to repay evil for evil. That may not come to your head when you think about that situation. You may not think talking bad about someone is repaying evil for evil, but it is. The tongue is a tool that can be used as a vice to repay evil for evil. The scripture is often talking about the way that we should speak in ways that lift up, not tear others down. We should honor others with our words. What did Jordan talk about when we learned about authority with government and citizens, slaves, and their masters? What is the bare minimum? Honor. We should honor others in the way that we speak, even our enemies, even the people we disagree with. We should not gossip. We should not slander. Scripture speaks highly against these things, and God honors obedience in this. Peter says, turn from evil and seek good, and seek peace and pursue it. When evil is presented to us, or some form of sin, or some temptation is presented, God wants us to run away from those things. And how can we do that? With unity. If you're trying to live this Christian life alone, my bet is that you're giving into your temptations. But if you are surrounded with godly people in your life, you're going to have people who can keep you accountable, people who can pray for you and bear your burdens. And it's going to be, you're going to have a lot more spiritual strength to resist those temptations when they come. Paul says to the Thessalonians, abstain from even appearances of evil. Our temptation is often strong because we often see the fruit of evil deeds quickly. If we want to sin, we usually want to sin because we're going to get something right then, right? And our flesh craves that. We naturally resist good because oftentimes the fruit of good labor takes time. A farmer could do evil and steal from another farm. He wouldn't be really a farmer then, he'd just be a thief, but he could do that and he would immediately receive the fruit that he wanted. But that action goes against God's word and it hurts and harms someone else and their family. The farmer who takes time, sows his seed, and waits patiently will receive his fruit in its proper time. The fruit of goodness is far better than the fruit of sin. God is saying, seek these things, seek goodness, seek Christ, and the fruit you receive will truly be a good blessing in your life. In verse 12, it says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. God's favor and God's blessing are on those who trust Christ and seek to obey his word. God sees those who do what is right. Amen. He does not play favorites between those who do right. He sees you all. He sees everyone. And at the end of the day, there are only two types of people, not slave or free, not Jew or Gentile or black or white, not male or female, but there is righteous and there is unrighteous. Amen. And when the righteous pray, he hears those prayers because he cares for his people. The favor of God is resting on all of us who fear him and who love him and who obey him. And then Peter closes. He says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Nothing escapes God's sight. He knows all those who do wicked things. He knows the darkness of your heart, if it's there. He knows the sin in your life that you think you've hidden from everyone else around you. He knows those who do wicked things, and he is against them and their wickedness. Peter, in this quote here, he didn't quote from all of Psalm 34, but if you go and read all of it, David explains what happens to God's enemies. The end of that psalm says that affliction will slay the wicked, and he will cut off the memory of them from the earth. So when you are tempted to take vengeance into your own hands and vengeance into your own heart, and to repay evil for evil, remember that vengeance belongs to the Lord. And remember that Christ expects kindness from you. He expects love from you, even to your enemies, because you too were once an enemy of Christ. Anybody who does not trust him is an enemy. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you are against me. And no one is born a Christian. So there is a time in your life when you are an enemy to God. Because you too were once an enemy, vengeance belongs to the Lord. And even though you were an enemy, you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified because of the work of Christ on the cross. And Jesus is saying, remember that I saved you by my grace. And a final reminder, Christ desires us to function in all of these ways together. I said it a few minutes ago and I'll say it again. Lone wolf Christianity, which is this idea that I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be with other Christians. I trust Christ, but I can kind of do my trusting on my own and by myself. That will never grow us in the way that God wants us to grow. We need to be surrounded by fellow Christ-minded believers. Amen. Believers who can bear our burdens with. Believers we can love with. And believers we can have compassion with and be humble with and hold sympathy with, believers that we can pray with and meet with and fellowship with and serve with. God did not design our Christian walk to be done alone. He designed it to be done together in unity so that through the obedience of his church, his kingdom might be advanced. And that is not for our glory. That is for his glory. Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you again for your scripture. Thank you for your call to unity, Lord. I pray that as we leave this place, we would be even more unified. Give us the strength to bear each other's burdens, to have compassion for those who need it, to have sympathy for those who need it, to love everyone, even our enemies. Give us the strength by your Spirit to do all that you've called us to. Help us to be of one mind. Help us to be Christ-minded together. In Jesus' name, amen.